بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. إن شاء الله we're going to continue with the tafsir of the surah which we started last week, and this was Surah At-Takwir, إذا الشمس كورت, and we were about halfway through the surah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ. After Allah Azza wa Jal describes some of the things that will take place just prior to the Day of Judgment, for example, the sky splitting and the bihar, the seas, the water in those seas bursting into flames, and when the newborn child is asked for what crime was it killed, when Allah Azza wa Jal mentions all of these things, He tells us the consequences of the actions of individuals. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He then says, عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ, that on that day, meaning when all these things happen, that's going to be a day. And what's the significance of that day? عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ, that on that day, every single person will know what he's brought forth, what is prepared for that day. And Allah Azza wa Jal, in another ayah, He describes in more detail, and Ibn Kathir, He explains this ayah with another ayah, where Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, يَوْمَ تَجِدُ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا عَمِلَتْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ مُحْضَرًا, that Allah Azza wa Jal says, on that day when every person will be confronted with all the good that he's done, وَمَا عَمِلَتْ مِنْ سُوءٍ, and all the evil that he's done, تَوَدُّ لَوْ أَنَّ بَيْنَهَا وَبَيْنَهُ أَمَدًا بَعِيدًا, he would hope that between it and between his sins is a large distance. So on that day, a person will want to distance himself away from the sins which he committed. And this is a reminder for all of us that just like on the Day of Judgment, a person would like himself to be distanced from his sins and the haram which he may have committed, likewise, an individual can avoid that by distancing himself from haram in this dunya. So a person, when he distances himself from any type of haram, any type of evil, then this is something which will benefit him in the akhirah, because it's not going to be a means of him entering into hellfire or earning the punishment of Allah. And this includes, for example, individuals, people. You know, we have individuals who are people of su', people of evil, people who commit evil, people who have an evil tendency, people who, for example, have bad habits. So when we socialize, when we mix with them, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that a person will be raised up with the people of his kind, or the people that he used to socialize with in the dunya. So a person, if he hung around, if he socialized with evil individuals, people with bad habits, and he picked them up and he committed sins as a result of this, then he'll also be raised up with them on the Day of Judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts to make oaths. He starts to make oaths and he swears by specific things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ. And when Allah says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ, even though the la here, we understand the la to be a negation. La means no. But when Allah makes an oath, for example, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ, like in this ayah. When Allah says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ, it's not considered to be a negation. Allah isn't saying, I don't swear by Al-Khunnas, for example, or Yawm Al-Qiyamah. But instead, it's emphasis. So when Allah says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ, He's emphasizing His oath on Al-Khunnas. When Allah says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, then this is emphasis of His oath on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, or with Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Some scholars, they said, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ does mean negation. Some scholars say, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ does mean negation, but it's as if Allah is saying, I don't need to swear by these things. Allah is far superior for him to make an oath or to swear by these types of things. So some scholars have mentioned this as well. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ, that I swear by Al-Khunnas. And Al-Khunnas, are the stars which appear and then they disappear. They come for part of the night and then they go away, or they come for the night and then they're not there for the day. They're there during the night, but then during the day when the sun comes out, they disappear. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّاسِ, I swear by the retreating stars, you could say. Stars that appear at one moment in time and then they're not present at another portion of the day. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّاسِ الْجَوَارِ الْكُنَّسِ, those that run their course and then they disappear. So they appear for a portion of the night and then they'll disappear. You may see them and also you may not see them. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسِ, and I swear by the night as it closes in. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, when he explained this ayah, he said, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسِ, he said, عَسْعَس can mean the darkening of the night. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسِ, the night as it starts to darken. Other scholars, they said, this means the night as it starts, full stop, as it begins, when the night actually begins, or when it covers the people. So by the night as it begins, or when it starts to become apparent, and its effects are shown on the rest of the creation, on the land, on the earth, and so on and so forth. وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسِ, Allah makes another oath, He says, by the dawn when it breathes. Meaning when the day itself starts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in other ayat as well, He makes oaths by the day and the night. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى, as Allah says, by the night as it covers everything, by the night as it brightens up everything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the night and the day in other places in the Quran as well, and this is because of the huge creation of the night and the day and its significance in our lives. How we depend on the night and we depend on the day. How, for example, if the 24 hours were just daylight, we wouldn't be able to survive. Likewise, if it was completely dark for 24 hours, we also wouldn't be able to survive. We depend on these things. We depend on the night, we depend on the day. And it's Allah who created them. Allah swears by the sun and the moon for the very same reason. Because we depend on them. A person depends on these things. And they're magnificent, huge, amazing creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah swears by the night here, and then He swears by the day. وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسِ, others, they said, تَنَفَّسِ, literally it means to breathe. أَنَفَّسِ in Arabic means to breathe. وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسِ, other scholars, they said, this meaning, literally it means to breathe, but here it's referring to as soon as the day starts. As soon as the day breathes its breath. As soon as the dawn, as soon as the morning itself starts. As soon as it becomes dusk. As soon as the sun rises. وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسِ, when it brightens and the day actually begins. And it's, subhanAllah, it's amazing how Allah Azza wa Jal uses different descriptions to describe the day and the night, and you know, other descriptions in the Quran. It's beautiful, especially when you read it recited in Arabic. وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسِ, as the morning breeze, and as the morning begins, as the morning starts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now He's making these oaths. He's swearing by the day and the night, and so on and so forth. And then He responds and answers these oaths. And He says, إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ, He says, verily, this is the word of a most honorable messenger. Meaning the statements that are coming out of this man's mouth, alayhi salatu wassalam, are the statements of a messenger. These words that he's saying, these are the speech of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, qawlu rasulin kareem, an honorable, a righteous messenger. Somebody who's honorable. And the mushrikun themselves, they testified to the honesty of the Prophet ﷺ when they called him a sadiqul amin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ ذِي قُوَّةٍ عِنْدَ ذِي الْعَرْشِ مَكِينٍ, He says, with the word ذِي قُوَّة is referring to the one who is very powerful, possesses power. So Allah says, إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ. This is the speech of a noble messenger, ذِي قُوَّةٍ عِنْدَ ذِي الْعَرْشِ مَكِينٍ, from the one who possesses power. ذِي قُوَّةٍ عِنْدَ ذِي الْعَرْشِ مَكِينٍ, and he is with the Lord of the magnificent throne, the high lofty throne. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's describing here Jibreel alayhi salam, because Jibreel alayhi salam is the one who is from the most powerful angels. So Allah is saying, verily this is a speech of the noble messenger, and he possesses a position of power, ذِي قُوَّةٍ عِنْدَ ذِي الْعَرْشِ مَكِينٍ, and he's with عِنْدَ ذِي الْعَرْشِ مَكِينٍ, he's with the owner of the throne, secure in his position. So as we know, from the greatest of the angels is the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. And any time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a message for the angels, he tells the angel Jibreel, and the angel Jibreel tells the rest of the angels. We mentioned, I think last week as well, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell the angel Jibreel, tell the angels that verily Allah loves such and such. And so the angel Jibreel acts as a messenger for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the rest of the angels. Just like you have the messengers relaying the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the angel Jibreel alayhi salam to the people, likewise you have the angel Jibreel alayhi salam acting as a messenger for the rest of the angels. And so he has this high authority in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah gives him more descriptions. He describes him in more detail, and he says, "Muta'in thamma amin," that he's someone who's obeyed in the heavens. Somebody who's obeyed in the heavens. People obey, follow his instructions. Meaning the angels, the rest of the angels, they listen to whatever the angel Jibreel alayhi salam has to say. "Muta'in thamma amin," and he is someone who's trustworthy. Amin is somebody who is trustworthy. وَمَا صَاحِبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونَ. Allah says, and your companion isn't somebody who is insane. He's not somebody who's mad. And in other ayat as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reassures the messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, reassuring him that he's not somebody who is insane. He's not somebody who's crazy. He's not somebody who's gone mad. Because, and this is an interesting point, during the time of the Messenger of Allah وسلم, when he was calling people to the worship of Allah in the early days of the da'wah, what was one of the accusations thrown towards him? That he was somebody who was insane, somebody who was crazy, somebody who was majnoon, someone who was mad. And when you have everybody in the city, basically, more or less, calling somebody crazy. Imagine you live here in Birmingham and you say something and people see you, people are observing you, people are sitting with you, people are talking to you, and 99% of them are telling you that you're insane. They tell you you're crazy. Most people are telling you, themselves are telling you that you're insane. What would you eventually start to believe? When 99% are telling you you're insane, you're going to think the same thing. You're going to think that, you know, everyone's telling me I'm insane. Maybe there's something not wrong with me. Maybe there's something, you know, there's something wrong with me. Maybe I need to see a specialist or something. And so, subhanAllah, who better than to reassure the Messenger of Allah than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So it's reassurance from Allah. It's reassurance. And this also, subhanAllah, shows you the mental fortitude of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. For him to be able to continue with the message, even though people are throwing accusations towards him, like this, non-stop, day after day after day, week after week, year after year, 13 years in Mecca, and people are saying these types of things. To have that mental type of strength, that mental fortitude, the strongest man would crumble with these types of accusations. You know, mentally a person physically may be strong, but mentally a person may crumble. Mentally a person may be destroyed, even though he has a strong physical, you know, body. And so, subhanAllah, it really shows us how the Messenger of Allah was somebody who was perfect. You know, physically, mentally, he was somebody who was had the most strength. And this is why we know the famous hadith where he reminded us about strength. He said, the strong one isn't the one who can take the other person down, but the strong one is the one who can control his anger. And this is a mental thing. And if you think about it, it's true, because somebody who becomes angry, it's very easy for someone when he loses his temper, when he becomes angry, to hit somebody, to strike at someone, to punch someone, to kick someone. It's easy. It's easy to throw something, to say something you'll regret. That's easy to do. What's hard is when somebody hits you, when somebody slaps you, what's hard is to control yourself and not to strike back, not to retaliate. That's real strength. That's inner strength. That's a different type of strength now. Because the first thing we would think is, I'll show you. You just hit me in the face. You have no idea what's coming your way. You made a big mistake. But what's even harder is for someone to control himself, to not even retaliate in a physical way. And subhanAllah, this is what truly shows real strength. And I knew somebody, I know a brother who used to be back in the old days, in his days of Jahiliyyah, he used to be a bouncer. And I used to say to him, you know, there was an incident when I was in Medina where some of the Hujjaj or some guests from the coming to Saudi Arabia, they got into a scuffle. It got quite physical by the Haram as well. So these things happen. I don't know what it was about. I was coming from the Jamia, I was going to the Haram, and there was a scuffle between two people. It got really serious. And the police came, and there was a couple of police officers, and compared to the people who were fighting, they weren't as big. They were quite small. And they were trying to stop it. One of them was trying to stop it, and then he would back off because they thought, how are we going to stop this? You know, there's no chance of us stopping this. And so he got me thinking, subhanAllah, what do you do in that situation? How do you stop? It's one thing, and this is, again, goes back to the point about, you know, a person, it's easy for a person to fight. It's easy for a person to, you know, unleash his anger physically. But it's another thing to, you know, suppress things, you know, to stop things, to diffuse situations. So I asked him, I said, how, you know, whenever you got into a fight or whenever there was a fight between people, what would you do? How would you stop things? And he would say, I wouldn't physically do anything. I would just talk to them. And then when he would talk to them, their focus is elsewhere. You know, it's a different energy that they're using now. It's a different thought process. It's nothing physical anymore. Now they have to use their brains. They have to use their minds. They have to listen and they have to respond verbally. So it changes everything. And then the things that he would say, he would be calm, and the way he was, he wouldn't be aggressive. You know, we think of bouncers to be very aggressive kinds of people. He was saying that, you know, it's one thing being aggressive and you do get those kinds of people. But he said, a person who, when he speaks, and he's able to diffuse a situation just by speaking, this shows, this is a skill in and of itself. The point being, brothers and sisters, that when a person has this mental type of fortitude, where he's able to control himself in times of anger, when people call him certain things, label him certain things, say that he's certain things, you know, even in interrogation rooms, a person was innocent, they'll force the person to believe that he did something he never did, or if he intended to do something. A person harms somebody by accident, they would persuade him, just so they could, you know, lock him up, they'll persuade him that he did it deliberately. He did it intentionally. You did feel something, you did want to hit him. And so a person will crumble because of the pressure. And so when it's a whole city accusing somebody, labeling somebody as insane, and don't forget, the city itself has its doctors. They have their own doctors. They have their own healers. They have their own influential people. They have their own politicians. They have every kind of person, businessmen, you know, whatever they may be, noblemen. So every single individual, people who have status, they're accusing the Prophet ﷺ of being somebody who is insane. And it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who reassures him. It's Allah who's reassuring him from above the seven heavens. وَمَا صَاحِبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونَ. And your companion isn't insane, your companion isn't mad. وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ بِالْأُفُقِ الْمُبِينِ And he has already seen him in the clear horizon. Meaning for sure, the Messenger of Allah وسلم, saw him in the clear horizon in his truest form. So who? The angel Jibreel alayhi salam. That for sure, and it was a reality, and it was a true scene where he saw him with his own eyes in his true form. And the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, because he's the greatest angel, the most powerful angel, he is the most magnificent in terms of seeing him with one's own eyes in his truest form. He has 300 wings. And as we mentioned previously, when the revelation came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the first time, he saw him in his true form, and everywhere he looked, all he could see was the angel. Which shows us the huge size of the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. وَمَا هُوَ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ بِضَنِينَ And he isn't somebody who's withholding knowledge of the unseen. وَمَا هُوَ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ بِضَنِينَ He's not somebody who's withholding information about the unseen. Meaning it's the duty of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, every time he's given revelation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he has to reveal it, he has to recite it, he has to give it to the people, and the people listen and they memorize everything that comes out of this, of the lips of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. So everything which he is given, every inspiration, every wahi which is given to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, it's a duty upon him to pass it on to his companions. It's not something which is kept in of himself or within himself. And again, I've mentioned this before in other classes. I'm not sure if I mentioned it here, but you know the medium of speech is something which is a lot harder for a person to remember than something written down. And so the fact that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam would recite ayat the first time in its perfect mode without any mistakes, and then for the companions to hear it for the first time and for them to memorize it, this is something which it's a miracle in and of itself. Because I've started here right now in the last 15, 20, 25 minutes. And if I do this same talk again, I'll probably stutter and make mistakes. I won't be able to repeat it exactly the same. And if you went back and told your family or your friends or relatives what you heard, you wouldn't be able to repeat it 100%. You would summarize. And if somebody else told you, you would summarize the summary. So for the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam to recite the Quran, sometimes whole surahs, he was given Surah Ma'idah in one go. Surah Ma'idah is 10-15 pages, roughly. So for him to be given Surah Ma'idah in its entirety, pages upon pages, and he recites it first time without any mistakes, this is a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's proof of his prophethood. And on top of this, he would recite the same sections that he would be given again, years later, exactly the same as how he recited them the first time. And on top of this, he would be given ayat 3, 4, 5 years later, 10 years later, and those ayat would be placed before ayat which he was given earlier. So he would be given ayat, for example, later on, and he would say to the companions, put these ayat before these ayat in this surah, in any surah of the Quran, for example. And this is, subhanAllah, it's something, if you think about it, something is in your mind, you're not even able to do this. How can you, subhanAllah, rearrange and arrange? And he's somebody who can't read and write. So how can somebody arrange all of this in his mind and then present it, you know, and it's known, we have everything we need to know about the life of the Prophet ﷺ, even what he used to do in privacy. So it's impossible for a person to suggest he knew how to read and write. He used to hide scriptures somewhere. It doesn't make any sense. So all of these things, subhanAllah, on a logical level, you don't even need to recite the Quran. You know, we know the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ himself. But these types of miracles, a person just has to use his logic to understand. That he must have been a prophet of Allah for him to be able to be given this wahi revelation, for him to be able to recite it perfectly, and for him to be given other ayat later, which he rearranges himself in the Quran and places some ayat before some ayat. So subhanAllah, it's really a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the perfection of the Quran and the fact that it's perfect. Every single surah, the perfection of the recitation, of the meaning, and so on and so forth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَمَا هُوَ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ بِضَنِينَ. Everything which He was given, alayhi salatu wasalam, He sent out, He spread, and He relayed to the companions, radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. And then Allah azza wa jal says, وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. And nor is this Qur'an the word of the shaytan who is expelled, the rejected shaytan. So Allah says, likewise, if some of you are thinking these are the words of somebody who's possessed, these are the words of somebody who's the shaytan has possessed him, the jinn has overtaken his body, the jinn is speaking instead of him, then also this isn't from the speech of a shaytan. And one of the elders, the senior leaders of Quraysh in the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, his name was Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. And when he heard the recitation of the Quran, he started to talk about how beautiful the words were, even though he wasn't a Muslim. And the people panicked. They said, he's going to accept Islam. And so Abu Jahl went to this individual, and he said, the people are worried that you're going to accept Islam. So you need to say something now to cover up what you said. You need to backtrack. You need to say something to reassure people. So he said, what should I say? So he said, tell them that Muhammad is a poet. So he said, he's not a poet. He said, I am the greatest poet around. I know for sure he's not a poet. And then he said, tell them that he's somebody who's insane. He said, but he's not insane. He's not a madman. I can't say something because it wouldn't make sense. And of course, this didn't make any sense. So he said, tell them he's possessed. He's somebody who's possessed by the jinn. He said, but he's not somebody who's possessed. He doesn't show signs of possession. And this is a conversation taking place between two non-Muslims. And this shows us that they understood, they realized these types of accusations wouldn't work because they don't make sense. When somebody's possessed, you know an individual who's possessed. There are certain signs a person can tell. You know, the way a person speaks, maybe his behavior, maybe he has certain things that he does, or he has twitches, or he has, you know, those who do ruqya, those who read on people, they have certain ways of knowing whether a person is possessed or not. The way he behaves, the way he speaks, the way he acts. So they said, they understood this is somebody who isn't possessed, and this isn't the speech of a shaytan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is emphasizing this in the Quran. وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Then Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ. Where are you going? Meaning, why are you fleeing from Allah and His Messenger? Why are you fleeing from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Why are you fleeing from the truth? Meaning, these excuses you're making, you're using these excuses to distance yourself from the truth. And sometimes a person, he covers his eyes, he blinds himself with these excuses. And the same is the case with us as Muslims. You know, maybe we're required to do certain obligations. Maybe we're required to pray 5 times a day. Maybe we're required to give zakah, to be good to our neighbors, to obey our parents. But then we place certain things in front of our eyes to deceive ourselves that we don't have to do those things. We make excuses. So just like the kuffar make excuses not to obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, likewise, in a way, sometimes we also end up making excuses where we don't end up following Allah Azza wa Jal and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Then Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, "In huwa illa dhikru lil alameen," that this is nothing except a reminder to al alameen, to everything that has been created by Allah. This is something which is a reminder. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent prophets and messengers in the past as a reminder for their people, likewise, this is also a reminder. And just like every single individual in previous nations was born as a believer, born upon the fitrah, and this is his nature, in the nature of a human being, is that he is born having this understanding of the oneness of Allah. And then it's the parents, it's the family who change him to a different religion. So it's a reminder to people as a whole, and it's also a reminder to us individually. Because deep down, we already have this built inside of us, this concept of worshipping Allah alone. So Allah is saying, "In huwa illa dhikru lil alamin," that is a reminder to everything which has been created. It's just a reminder for a person to remember the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he is supposed to. And this is why Allah Azza wa Jal tells us to remind one another as well. As Allah says, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind, because the reminder benefits the believer. Because we all tend to forget. We all tend to become neglectful or forgetful, or, you know, maybe our focus shifts from the worship of Allah, from the Akhirah, to other things, whether it's children or our spouses or our jobs or family or, you know, or wealth, money, or whatever it may be. Sometimes our focus shifts. So the reminder benefits the believer because it puts him back onto the straight path. And this is why every single raka'ah that we pray in salah, we say, "Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim," guide us to the straight path. Because a person, very easily, he can shift away. You know, other things start to take priority. And so continuously asking Allah Azza wa Jal for guidance is a means of Allah not just keeping us upon the straight path, but also making us firm. Because some are firmer on the straight path than others. And so there's different levels. There are individuals who are firmer on the straight path, and there are others who may be on the path, and then they may go on to other paths, and they may become distracted. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, "In huwa illa dhikru lil alameen, liman sha'a minkum an yastaqim," for whoever wills amongst you to take the right course, the right path, mustaqim, sirat al-mustaqim, the straight path. Allah says, this is a reminder for the one who wants to take the right course. Meaning it's a choice that a person has to take now. Every single one of us has a choice, and he has to decide for himself what he wants to do. If he wants to take this as a reminder, as a remembrance, as a reminder for him to do what he's supposed to do as a human being created by Allah to worship Him, then this is something entirely upon that individual himself. Nobody can force him to do something he doesn't want to do. This is a choice he has to make. لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ, for whoever amongst you wishes to. لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَسْتَقِيمْ, to take a right course, to take a straight path, to be put back on the straight and narrow, to be put back onto the right course. And then Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And Allah concludes with this ayah. He says that you do not wish something, you do not choose something or will something or want to do something, except that illa an yasha Allahu Rabbul Alameen, except that Allah, the Lord of the worlds, also will something, also intends something. Meaning everything we do, it's under the qadr and the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. And so we are dependent upon Allah. And when a person depends on Allah, when a person puts his trust on Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him success. Because there is no success without Allah. There is no victory without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes this surah by mentioning that all power and every single thing which is decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His will trumps everything else. Allah's choice and Allah's decisions overpower and overbear everything else and every single choice that we make. Our choices, our decisions may come to fruition or they may not. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He intends to do something, then it's done exactly how He intended. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes here, and this is the end of the tafsir of Surah Al-Takwir. And inshallah, next week we'll continue with this class. If there's any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them, inshallah. Okay, jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu wa la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.